notes and other things going on. I know that they are not all here, but if you are going to one camp leaving tomorrow morning, would you please stand? Yeah, kind of look around. These are the students that are going to one camp. Not all of them here. You can clap, Beverly. That's all right. Yeah, you can clap. But more than clap for them, go ahead and be seated. More than clap for them, in the foyer in the Welcome Center, there is a list of all of their names. And so I am begging you, church family, to grab a list as you go out and pray daily for these students. Or maybe zero in on one and just pray for that person. You know, there are 18 going. There's enough of us here that we can double up and just pray for one individual, pray for all of them at one time, whatever. Pray daily that God will do spiritual work in their lives, that they will draw closer to Jesus, and they will make the decisions that God wants them to make. So please pick up a list. If we run out, I'll make some more. I'll send them out via email, whatever, and let's just bathe our students in prayer this week as they go to camp. Also, want to let you know, in your newsletter that came out this month, it says that we are going to be having a Fifth Sunday dinner. We're not going to do that. Instead, what we are doing, I mentioned this to you earlier. I talked with our deacons. One of our dear members, he's had a rough year, Clovis Phillips. He is 99. I believe on August 9th, he will turn 100. And so we are working with the mayor's office to have a proclamation, Clovis Phillips proclamation made, and we are going to have a recognition and a dinner here. So we're going to go ahead and make that calendar change, and instead of a fifth Sunday dinner, probably the second Sunday of August, we are going to have just a church-wide celebration for Clovis Phillips, honor him, worship the Lord and honor him, and have a dinner afterwards. So you can make that correction. Again, it's good to have you with us this morning. Every Christmas, you know, now's the time when you want to start thinking about Christmas, when it's 103 degrees with the heat in index. That's actually, you know, one of the famous Christmas songs, "Chestnuts Roasting Over an Open Fire," was written in Los Angeles in the heat of the summer because the songwriters were trying to think of things that would cool them down. So it's never too early to begin talking about Christmas. And every year, every Christmas, millions of people across the country watch "It's a Wonderful Life," and they hear little Zuzu Bailey say to her dad, George Bailey, "Teacher says, every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings." Well, with apologies to Frank Capra and Jimmy Stewart both, that is just not the case. Spoiler alert. Other shows, such as the long-running Highway to Heaven, starring Michael Landon, and the widely popular Touched by an Angel with Roma Downey Jr. and Della Reese, and even the mildly popular big-screen movie of the 90s called Michael, starring John Travolta. It's hard to imagine him as an angel. But anyways, all those movies have added to the confusion of the whole topic and whole understanding of angels. And so it's not surprising at all, that in our series that we're in called You Asked For It, where you get to pick the sermon topic. I sent out gave you a kind of an open enrollment time earlier in the year, and you submitted topics that you wanted to hear a sermon about, or questions that you had about what the Bible taught on a certain thing. And so it's no surprise that in this series, You Ask For It, that the subject of angels would come up. And so this morning's question is this, from the paper that was submitted: what's the difference between angels, good or bad, and why are they so important? And so it seems like a good place to begin the discussion is from Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians regarding spiritual warfare. So I'm going to ask if you would, for just a moment, if you can and are able, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength, Paul says. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Paul says, pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough in him to speak as I should. Father in heaven, we ask, we beseech you that you would bless the reading, the hearing, and the proclamation of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we will not do a full exegesis or study of this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Paul tells us for certain, though, that there is a spiritual battle going on. There is a spiritual battle going on right now. Even as we sit here in worship, of all places, there is a spiritual battle going on. And it involves powers, that is, angels, both good and bad, or demons, if you will. It takes place in ways and in places we cannot see. It takes place, Paul says, in the heavens. So with that as a basic backdrop, let's begin talking about angels watching over us and see if we can't gain some insight into God's word, from God's word. The first thing I want to talk to you about is just developing a basic understanding of angels. There is a lot of misinformation that goes around both in and out of the church today regarding spiritual warfare in general and angels and demons specifically. Perhaps the most important understanding to have on angels is that they are created beings just as they are. They are created as angels. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. Angels are created beings, and they were created for the glory of God. They were created to reflect his glory. They were created to give him glory and worship, just as you and I are created to give God glory and to worship the Lord. So they were created. In the Old Testament, Ezra declares, "You alone are Yahweh. You have created the heavens, the highest heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in them." And the psalmist goes on and says, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him all you shining stars, praise him highest heavens and you waters above the heavens." Listen, "Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for he commanded and they were created." Angels are created beings, just like you were created, just like I was created. They are created beings. So somewhere between day one and day six of creation, and it really doesn't matter where in that time frame, many scholars believe it was probably right around day one when God created the heavens and the earth. But it really doesn't matter. What matters is that somewhere between day one and day six of creation, God created angels, those heavenly beings who have a will and an ability to worship him just like we do. So they're created beings. And while we don't know exactly how many angels God created, Scripture calls them a multitude and a host, and seems to indicate that God created all the angels at the beginning of time, and he does not see fit to continue creating them or adding to them. And that's very, very important. So hang on to that, because we're going to come back to that here in just a little bit. That God saw fit to create all the angels he created at the beginning of time. Upon Moses' death, he spoke to the people of Israel, and he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and appeared to them from Seir. He shone on them from Mount Paran and came with 10,000 holy ones, with lightning from his right hand for them." But just so you, in case you have a tendency to get caught up in numbers, just so you don't get caught up on a particular number, say 10,000, the writer of Hebrews goes on to tell us this: "Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels." That's a whole lot. "To myriads of angels in festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to God who is judge of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect." To righteous people made perfect. Again, hang on to that. Now, if you go back into our passage in Ephesians, Paul speaks of a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle that's going on right now, even. A spiritual battle right now for you to stay focused, to stay awake, to stay tuned in on what's going on, to not think about what you have to do later or what you could be doing instead. That's all spiritual warfare. And none of us, from your pastor to the last person in the pew, none of us is immune to spiritual warfare. None of us can say, "I don't have to worry about it." None of us can say, "I've got it sewn up. The victory's won." The victory is won, but the battle is being fought. Then, now and then. Positionally, we have won. Practically, we are in the trenches every day, working out our salvation. We are involved in spiritual warfare. And so a battle takes place in the heavenly realm, but it also takes place here on earth, and that also affects us here on earth. But when did that begin? How did that play out? It's hard to say exactly when this spiritual battle began, somewhere prior to the Garden of Eden, but it began with rebellion. And you know how this rebellion reared its ugly head? Pride. It began with pride. That's how it began. The Bible says, "For if God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but threw them down into Tartarus and delivered them to be kept in chains of darkness until judgment," 2 Peter. And then Jude says, "He has kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day the angels who did not keep their own position, but deserted their proper dwelling." There's judgment for them. Angels have a will of their own. They can choose, apparently. They have a will of their own, and the Bible says they sinned and they rose up against God, following their leader, following Satan, the angel of light and a liar, the father of lies, who led a heavenly rebellion. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. Isaiah is speaking both about a king. In Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah speaks about the king of Babylon, but he uses language that is so extreme for any person, that is also referring to the rebellion that went on in the heavenlies. Listen to what he says. Shining morning star, how you have fallen from the heavens. You destroyer of nations, you have been cut down to the ground. You said to yourself, I will ascend to the heavens. I will set up my throne above the stars of God. There's pride there. I will sit on the mount of the God's assembly in the remotest parts of the north. I will ascend above the highest clouds. I will make, listen to this, I will make myself like the Most High. But you will be brought down to Sheol, into the deepest pit of the regions of the pit. There's pride in Lucifer's voice. There's pride in his attitude and his thought. I will make myself like the Most High. In fact, that's how sin entered into the world, was pride and wanting to do their own way. Remember, Satan came to Eve and said, God knows the fruit. You will be what? You will be like him. The issue of pride entered into the human race. And so in this context, Isaiah is speaking of the king of Babylon, but then seems to use language that, as I said, is so extreme for any earthly being that it's used to describe this greatest rebellion led by Satan himself before he was cast out of the heavenly realm. And this gives rise to those angelic forces who, by their own choosing, chose to follow Satan, those who chose to continue to follow and serve the Lord in the heavens. So there was a split. And so we have this spiritual warfare, this spiritual battle that is raging even now. And so angels are created beings. They have a will. They have a choice. They can rise up in rebellion. But before we move on in our discussion of angels, it's important to clear something up for those of you who may be wondering. And this is the hard reality for many of us to swallow. Angels are created beings. They have always been created as angels. They didn't evolve into angelic beings. They were created for a particular purpose. They do have a will and a mind of their own. They do not have a soul. Jesus did not die for angels. They cannot be redeemed and justified and sanctified. They cannot be saved by the blood of the Lamb. And while we don't know exactly how many there are, Scripture indicates that their number is fixed. God does not add to the order or the number of angels. So what does all that mean for you and me? It means this. No person, child or adult, male or female, no person ever becomes an angel. The Bible just doesn't support it. And that throws some of us for a spiritual loop, because we hear all the time, oh, God has another angel now. God has all the angels he will ever need. We don't become. In fact, if we become angels, that is a step down. We are God's highest created being. Jesus loves us. God loves us so much to send his Son to redeem us, to give us a chance to repent of our sins. Remember back there, it says that the angels talks about the righteous ones, the perfect ones. And Peter and Jude talks about those angels being cast into hell with no chance to repent, no chance to be redeemed. Jesus died for people. Jesus died to redeem us, to buy us back from sin and Satan and from death. And so only we are created in God's image. No other created thing was created in God's image. And as we discussed a few weeks ago, when we die, we take on a new body, but not an angelic body. A new glorified body. We are made like Christ. Angels simply are not. And there is so much more that we could say about the creation and the order of angels, but that gives us a good basic understanding, I pray, so we can move on to the next important thing to know about angels. And that is, what is their role? So God created them, but what's their role? What purpose do they have? Well, there's several purposes, really. The word angel simply means a messenger. They are God's voice in many respects and in many ways to many people. Angel is a messenger. They are messengers to us from God about God, both directly and indirectly. Scripture is filled with examples of angels or messengers speaking to people on behalf of the Lord. The Bible says, "Now to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Come, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation?" Again, we inherit salvation. Angels don't inherit salvation. We inherit salvation. And the Bible says they are ministering spirits. They minister to us. They help us along the way in so many different ways in this spiritual battle that we are involved in. Listen to this. One of the greatest ways angels serve God's purpose is in showing us that we, not angels, have the ability to be saved. Only we have the chance to repent of our sins. Because remember what Peter said about the angels who rebelled. Punishment, no chance of redemption. Angels actually reflect God's love for us and God's forgiveness of us in the fact that they do not have that chance. Only humanity has a chance to repent of their sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. But listen, God loves you, and God loves me, and we are his highest creation, and he died for us alone, and we have the chance to repent. Angels do not. Angels reveal to us how important we are to God. They reveal to us how important we are to God and how much he loves us and cares for us by allowing us a chance to repent and respond to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now remember, I said the word angel simply means a messenger. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that some of us have entertained angels unaware. Now, I wouldn't get too caught up in that. Don't try and figure out who the angels were and who the angels were not. That's not important. I can say that I think that I have probably entertained some angels unaware. I've also probably entertained some demons along the way, too. I've had a few in my churches. But anyways, God has sent messengers to me. God has spoken truth to me by some wonderful godly people. Now, are they angels in the sense that we think of them? No, but they're messengers of God. And they speak truth into our lives, and they come along and they help us sometimes in our time of need. So remember that the word angel means messenger, and the greatest message, listen to this, the greatest message ever given to anyone ever was the message given to a young teenage girl that said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So now listen. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus." What a message. And then the message was made even clearer, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Joseph, in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. Take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." What a message to be heralded to humanity by an angel of the Lord. Angels are not merely messengers, but they remind us also of that great spiritual battle that is going on even now. Satan is a powerful force. Not more powerful than the sovereign Lord, but there is a battle for the souls of men and women, of children and teens. And that's why you need to pray for our teens if they go to camp this week, because they're going to be involved in spiritual warfare. There's a battle that's going to be raging all this week at Palacios. Those students who don't yet know Jesus Christ, they are going to be in a struggle. They are going to be in a battle. And so we need to storm the gates of heaven on their behalf and for other people that we know. So there's this battle going on, and Satan knows he is losing. But Satan wants to take as many down with him as he can, and he is on the fight of his life. But so are you, and so am I. We are in the trenches. Victory is sure, but victory is not yet. And there's a difference. And we do spiritual warfare, and we do spiritual battle, a fight for our souls, but also a fight to stay focused on Jesus and the things that the Lord wants for us. But listen, Satan's time is short, and so he is on the prowl, and he is angry because his time is short. And so angels help us in that fight. Make no mistake about it. Angels help us in that fight. There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament of the prophet who was he was weary and he was tired and was going to see the king. And the Lord told him, look out on the hills and see the chariots who stand ready to fight for you. But it's all through Scripture. In fact, the Bible ends telling us this. John says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss, closed it, and put a seal on it that he would no longer deceive the nations until 1,000 years were completed. After that, he must be released for a short time. There is a battle going on. And the angels fight for us. And he grabs that dragon, he grabs that devil, he grabs Lucifer by the tail, and he throws him into the abyss, the Bible says. What a wonderful word picture that is. Satan is a formidable foe along with his demons, but they are no match for the God of this universe who loves you and who loves me and wants us to be with him for all eternity. There is no comparison. I told you the angels are messengers. They brought the message of salvation to humanity, to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds, and to all humanity in the fields. But there's another great message that they will bring. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't it interesting that the greatest message the angels have ever proclaimed was the coming of the Savior? And the greatest message that the angels ever will proclaim is the coming of the Savior. That's just good. God wants us to know that there is hope. God wants us to know that there is help in this world. God wants us to know that there is something better that he has prepared for those who choose to follow him. God wants us to know. So what is our relationship to angels? Angels are important in the economy of God. They just are. I hesitate to say that God couldn't do his work without the help of angels, but you kind of get what I'm saying. God uses angels to do a lot of the work that needs to be done. But they have a vital role in the working and carrying out of God's kingdom agenda. They do battle on our behalf in the heavenlies against forces that are both seen and unseen. And we need angels watching over us. Scripture indicates that angels help watch and guard us. The psalmist said, for he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So our relationship with angels seems to be that they are a help and they are a support and they give some protection and they watch out for us. But Scripture falls short of telling us that we each have an individual guardian angel. While the hosts of heaven watch out for us, while the hosts of heaven support us and guide us, and in somehow we don't really know they protect us. The Bible does not say that you and I have a personal guardian angel, because some of you need the whole host protecting you. And so do I. One will not cut it. So get rid of that thinking that you have a guardian angel. You have a host of heaven that is doing battle on your behalf. Not just one. You know, God gives us all of his resources. He puts the entire heavenly host on point to watch over you and to watch over me. And so while angels are important in the work of God, and while they are important to us, we must remember that angels are not God, and so they are not to be worshipped or prayed to. In fact, this was a practice of some of the early Christians were already falling into this idea of worshipping angels and praying to angels. So much the fact that Paul wrote in his letter to the Colossian church, the Colossian Christians, in chapter 2, he said, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on ascetic practices and the worship of angels." You can't have it any more clearer than that. The Bible says, "Do not worship angels. Do not pray to them. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus himself, human, who gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time." Let me be very clear on this. Jesus and Jesus alone died for you. Jesus and Jesus alone died for me. No one else. Only Jesus gave himself up for you so that you could live eternally. No angel can or did that. They don't have the ability. That is above their pay grade. Only Jesus. He is to be the object of our praise and of our worship and of our affection and of our devotion. He is the one that right now is interceding on your behalf. He is the one right now that is interceding on my behalf. He is the one and only who says to you and to me, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Doesn't that sound good? Rest. Only Jesus is the one whom the Bible says there is salvation in no other name. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. So angels play an important part in God's economy. They have work to do, but they cannot do what only Jesus can do, and they cannot do what you need the most and what I need the most: forgiveness, salvation, rest, and eternity. There is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. So the Bible says, come to Jesus. It's that simple. Father,